just resume in Ephesians 6. Again, because I'm so interested in the spiritual battle. So I hope you don't tell your friends that your preacher's been on Ephesians 6 for 6 weeks. Although it's kind of true. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet together here today with the peace and the comfort that we do have in this nation. Thank you for Ezra and for what he shared. And Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit. God, that you would control my mouth and heart and mind and all of our hearts and minds as we look at your word. Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ would truly be glorified and manifested here today. In Jesus' name, amen. No, I think this is a great opportunity to be able to just talk about the spiritual conflict. I'll read this again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Last week, I just found references in the Bible that kind of show Satan having that conflict with this conflict, the spiritual battle that we're talking about. And so, some of the these were just kind of things I found in the concordance. The fact that a marriage that's not healthy and functioning can be a tool of Satan. Someone who has been under church discipline and has repented, they need to be forgiven and shown love so that Satan doesn't get the advantage of us. Single people who wax undisciplined and careless about God can be under Satan. And some other things. If you remember, we had the prophet who was about to be abducted by the enemy army, and he was in the city surrounded, and his servant thought they were in trouble. And the prophet just prayed that his eyes would be open, and he saw the mountains were full of fiery chariots and angels. In Daniel, the fact that kings of the earth are related to spirits, and even Lucifer is referred to as the king of Babylon, and or the king of Babylon referred to as Lucifer. So when he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, that's one of the aspects of all of that. The fact that even the rulers of the world are being controlled by demons. And how I connected that was Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now that worketh disobedience in the worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Again, conversation means way of life. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So when we live the way Satan wants us to live, we are living according to the flesh. And I've been thinking about that briefly throughout the week. That's scary. If you stop and think how many people are living according to their own flesh. They have these desires, and they're living to fulfill those desires. And he says, you are living exactly the way Satan wants you to live. That's scary. I mean, that means we're in a spiritual battle. When I look around, and even these people that say they're Christians, all they can think of is indulging themselves and fulfilling their lusts. And he says, you're living just like Satan wants you to live. And that's how you can take a leader of a nation and accuse them of having a spirit, is because there are leaders in this world that are all about being powerful, about fulfilling their own lusts. We talked about false prophets last Sunday. The fact that one of the battles in the Bible is when somebody in our church stands up and starts teaching a false doctrine. They teach a false doctrine to pull people toward them, create a split, create a movement, people coming in from the outside that preach false doctrine. And so one of the big fights is about pure doctrine, never yet hearing to the Bible and to the Word of God. The fact that a false prophet can actually look pretty holy, it's amazing. It's amazing how many cults do good works, you know? How many cults that are clearly anti-Christ and clearly under the control of Satan, and they still have hospitals and burn centers and all kinds of amazing things. Remember, Satan can do good works. But that just because there's good works doesn't mean it's from God. And we've said this here often, but rat poison is 98% good food, or whatever it says on the nutrition label. It's 98% good food. Satan is not going to feed you horrible stuff. He's not going to feed you the stuff that scares you. He's not going to feed you the stuff that's going to make you run and hide. He's going to feed you the things that are like, wow, that sounds really good. But it's diluted with poison. You've got, and there is so much. You've got Job, you get to see more of the workings there. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil, which means he avoided it. At a very, very severely. And in Job 1:6 it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught, for nothing? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And you continue to read the story as he loses all of his children to death. He loses all of his livestock. He loses some buildings. And his wife loses heart, right? And so Satan, God tells Satan, you know, Job is a godly man, a righteous man, a man of faith. And Satan said, of course he is. You give him everything he wants. So Satan says, if you take those blessings away, he'll curse you. And God in that moment, remember, God is love, but God in that moment saw some value to be gained from going along with this. So he allows Satan to do the damage. And of course, Job stays faithful. I think something you and I have to remember about the book of Job. Did Job grow spiritually from the beginning of the book of Job to the end? Did he grow spiritually? Did he improve? Did he get better? He did. And so when you sit there and say, why? Remember, Job came out of this so much more godly, so much more in communion with God, so much more righteous than previously. He had a deep, humbling experience. And he got his children back. Well, the same number of children back. He got twice the livestock back, etc. In Job chapter 2, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto him, Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan had the freedom to destroy his health. You know, it says Satan was going to and fro on the face of the earth. He's always looking for someone to destroy. He's always looking for someone to destroy. And that's super scary. I want to comment on the battle here later on in Job. So I'll just let that lie for now. And then you see the Lord Jesus, right? In Matthew 4. How many of you think there is a spiritual battle going on? Does anybody want to share any stories about why? I know that's putting your neck out. Now, it's kind of funny. Last Sunday we sang at the nursing home, and after I had been thinking this and preaching it, there seemed to be just a super large amount of ornery old people there last time. And, of course, old people just do that. I might go totally crazy when I'm that age. And yet it's like, why today? Why does this one old lady call somebody else stupid? And why? And you're like, wow. It's like, I even prayed before I walked in here. What's going on? But, you know, that's kind of a funny story. You could argue with that. But do you know, 3 weeks ago when I stood up here, one of my best friends had tried to take his life. Oh, man. Again, it wasn't the first time either, you know? And he had done it in a fit of rage and anger. He had done it out of a broken heart. He wasn't even thinking clearly. And this week I stand up here and his first cousin has successfully taken his life in southern Wisconsin. Are we in a battle, folks? Are you going to go bury your head in the sand Are you going to say, well, I'm comfortable, I have money in my bank account, I have a nice vehicle, I have nice clothes, I have nice friends, and I don't really want to think about that? Are you crazy? It's amazing what just meditating on this, you open your eyes. God opens your eyes. There is problems everywhere. Now, that's not good for a pessimist to be seeing problems everywhere, but to know there's victory in Christ. But I think my point is you got to get spurred into action. You need to care enough to do something about this. I believe it, folks. I believe we're in a spiritual battle. And even that doesn't even count about the things that go on in my own head. Matthew chapter 4.
You asked, so I thought I would.
Yeah, go for it.
Spiritual battle. On the subject of suicide, the Bible says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Suicide itself is incredibly spiritual. Nobody would ever kill themselves if there was not a devil.
That's deep. Yeah. It's destruction. Satan is so about destruction. He's trying to destroy people. He doesn't really care how either. Did you guys read Roy's recent newsletter? The fact that the government in South Africa just recently passed, or maybe they're working on legislation to make every homeschool child use the exact same curriculum, and that curriculum has to be approved by the South African government. The fact that there's also legislation for the South African government. I think they have to rewrite the Constitution. You guys can read that newsletter where they are allowed to seize any private property they want to with no recourse. And that's where Roy is living. That's where Keith and Jenny is living. And you don't think the people in the legislature aren't filled with bad spirits. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Against the devil, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Again, I don't have a lot to say, but look, just look at that battle. Because the Lord Jesus had laid aside his powers as the eternal God and had embraced humanity, humanness, he also had to embrace those temptations, that ability to be tempted. He was tempted, but he never sinned. And so here you have Satan, who comes to him when? When he's weak. When he's weak. That's a deep subject, that weakness. Because weakness is also where we win. So, but we'll try to talk about that later. I came to him after he hadn't eaten for a long, long time. And he starts very simply with, hey, why don't you just take these stones and turn them into bread? Just feed yourself. And you know, it's you and I, We could justify it and say, well, it's food. I haven't eaten for 40 days. It sounds like a good idea to me. And yet, Satan said it, right? And that's where the problem comes in. And Jesus' reply is to say, to quote, Jesus Christ quoted the Old Testament, right? Satan came and said, turn these stones into bread. And he said, look what's written in the Bible. My margin says Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'm not listening to you. The wrong person is talking to me. I am about listening to God and doing what God is telling me to do. And it's interesting that Satan is appealing to the flesh. We were saying that when we live the way Satan wants us to live, it's by fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And it's interesting to me that Satan says, hey, feed yourself. And he says, I don't listen to Satan. I listen to God. God tells me that there are things in life that are more important than just eating. And one of the things that's more important than food in this life is the Word of God. There's a good little sermon right in that statement. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's so easy for you and I to say we've got to eat so that we don't die. And the Bible says, yes, you've got to eat so you don't die, but you also have to be born again so you don't die the eternal death. Life is more important than just about feeding yourself. It's about feeding yourself physically and about having everlasting life. It's about having faith in God. It's about being obedient to God. And so Jesus is responding and saying, for one, I don't listen to you. I listen to what God says. And what God says is far more important than food at this point, or at any point. And of course, then the devil, it's interesting, as we're just commenting on suicide, where Satan here is just trying to kill Jesus, right? That's what it looks like to me. He takes him to a high point. I'm not really into Bible encyclopedias, but I just heard someone comment that it was 1,000 feet drop. If they put the pinnacle where they think the pinnacle was, and yada, yada, yada. And so Jesus is standing on this high point, and Satan says, jump, jump. And it's interesting. The first time Satan tempted him, he just said, you're hungry? Eat. The second time Satan tempts him, he quotes the Bible, right? In fact, he quotes one of the most precious passages in the whole Bible, right, Jason? Psalm 91. Satan quotes the Bible to Jesus. And the Bible tells us, is it any wonder if Satan presents himself as an angel of light, is it any wonder that his demons will present themselves as an angel of light? Is it any wonder that Satan isn't going to tell you some pretty good sounding stuff? Just because it's in the, just because someone quoted a verse doesn't mean they're accurate and true. It's amazing how many denominations we have based on one verse in the Bible or one concept in the Bible. That's not balanced. Satan quotes the Bible to Jesus. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So then Jesus, again, quotes Scripture back to Satan. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You don't want to test God. Don't do dumb stuff just to see if God will pull through. It's not biblical. Then Satan takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. I firmly believe that was a spiritual revelation, a supernatural revelation. It could have spanned time periods. You know, it could have been the Roman Empire to today. Who knows? I don't really know for sure. But he showed Jesus the glory and the power of the world. And he says, I'll give you all of this if you fall down and worship me. And that's deep, and it's also a lie. For one, Satan or Jesus is going to have this whole world in the future, right? He's going to reign on the earth. He's going to reign in heaven. So Satan is offering him something without the crucifixion, without the death, without the suffering. He says, you can have this world if you just bow down and worship me. And Satan, or Jesus says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Again, he's quoting the Bible. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So, Jesus is our example. And when you and I get tempted, the best thing we can do is quote the Bible. Now, what is it about quoting the Bible? You have to know what the Bible says, right? Which means you need to read the Bible when maybe you're not under temptation, right? You got to think ahead. You got to get the Bible in there before you find yourself in a hard spot. Now, don't beat yourself up. Because if you do find yourself in a temptation and you really didn't spend the time in the Bible you wanted, you can still tell Satan, you know, I know it's in there. I know I read it once. I know the preacher read it once. And I know you're telling me it's not true, because I know the Bible says something like this. That it's better than nothing. But ideally, to read the Bible and, of course, to quote, to memorize those scriptures. And I used to do that when I was in big turmoil. I would write down verses on note cards and set them around and try to memorize them. And I did get a couple verses memorized. Lately, I hasn't sunk in quite as easy. And even though I still have a note card sitting around, I haven't got it absorbed yet. But especially when your brain is fresh and young, and when you have that chance, get something memorized. And it's always easier to memorize something that means something to you, right? I mean, so what if you haven't ever heard the preacher quote the verse? If you read it, and it's meaningful, and it's helping you, and it hit you where you needed to be hit, memorize it. It's you're going to have a lot more fun memorizing something that's actually really sticking, really interesting to you, or really relevant to your situation. And you know, when I was young, I remembered a lot of thou shalt not verses. X is sin, or this is sin, or that is sin. And you know what? It works. But as you grow spiritually, hopefully your verses will grow and you can find more verses maybe about doubt or discouragement or being thankful all the time or rejoicing. Hopefully you're growing spiritually so that you can get beyond some of those battles. So there you've got Satan after Jesus. He's trying to destroy Jesus, which is just horrible. It's interesting, you get into the occult, they think they're immune from destruction because they're buddies with Satan, and that's a lie. Such a lie. Even in the occult, you will be totally destroyed by the evil. And of course, the big coping strategy, the way to win, is to quote Scripture. And that, as simple as it is, that means you got to read Scripture. And ideally, memorize Scripture. You don't want to neglect the Bible. Now, there's something even more spooky. And I have to admit, when I was listening to Don Corville, he dropped just a sentence or two. I had no idea what the sentence or two was. I think it was about bitterness. And just the fact that a lot of the sins in our lives can be traced right back to Satan. A lot of the sins in our lives can be traced right back to demons. And, boy, I sound like a charismatic, but this is in the Bible. We're sticking with the Bible here. So let's just take a couple verses. I don't remember the verse that Don Corville was referencing. But if you just take 1 John 3, for example. And it's interesting that I've read 1 John a couple times in my life, and it just doesn't sink in until, I don't know, you look at it from the right angle. 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, God, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. What did he just say? He that committeth sin of the devil. Now, we were in Ephesians, we said when you start living to fulfill your lusts, you're living like the devil wants you to live. You're living like the devil too. And then he says it here. He says when you're committing sin, you're of the devil? Wow, why have I never seen that before? Why has that never sunk in before? Why do I have to start thinking about the spiritual battles around us before it suddenly hits me that when we are sinning, we are from Satan? When we are sinning, we are from Satan. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Now we could stop right there. We have battles in our own lives that are spiritual. We have battles in our own lives that are aggravated and instigated by Satan himself. And he says, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Wow, that's precious. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Is Jesus Christ victorious? Is Jesus Christ bigger and stronger than Satan? Is Jesus Christ bigger and stronger than the battles in your life right now? And you know, it doesn't seem that way. When you're in bondage to sin, I still remember. When you're in bondage to sin, it is huge dragon monster beast that is totally wild and unruly. And there is no way to control it without Jesus Christ. And here he says, this is the very reason that Christ was manifested, was to destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Let's be really, really honest with ourselves. When you're sinning, it's demonic. When you're sinning, it's demonic. We've got battles in our own heads. We've got battles in our own hearts. We're letting Satan take pieces of our property and live on it and reign on it and be in control of it. James 3. Is our sin really satanic? James 3. Verse 14. Maybe we can just read James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. What is conversation? A way of life. A lifestyle. Let him show out of his way of life, out of a good way of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, the word devilish is kind of quaint and old-fashioned. Sometimes we use it for, well, don't do it, but sometimes you use it for your children. But you know, if you look up devilish, what do you see? What does Strong say? Demon, right? Demon. So let's read that again. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. When you think you're so smart, but your smarts are filled with bitterness, your smarts are filled with envying, your smarts are filled with strife. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. You know what that means, folks? That when you and I are bitter in our hearts, it's demonic. When we have envy in our hearts, it's demonic. And when we have that strife, in me it always manifests itself in a mental tirade. I'm usually preaching at somebody and it's usually not very loving. All in my imagination. But it's cantankerous and ornery and contrary. And he says, when you've got this bitterness and envying and strife, it's demonic. And we don't believe it, do we? That's why he says, lie not. Lie not, right? Don't fool yourself. That's not virtue. That's not how it's supposed to be. In fact, we've got the verse that says, be ye kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's exactly the opposite. We're not supposed to be bitter. We're not supposed to be envious. We're not supposed to have this striving. And instead, we're supposed to be tender-hearted. Now, I'm not much for feelings, but when it tells me to be tender-hearted, that means I got to have some pretty nice feelings toward everybody around me, doesn't it? Which means I got to forgive. I got to let go. I got to get over some stuff so that I can be tender. And folks, I struggle every week. But you know, it's been a real blessing to just look myself in the eyes and say it's demonic. But when you look yourself in the eyes and you say it's demonic, you also have to say, that's why Jesus Christ was manifested, was to conquer the works of the devil, right? And then what does that do? That says, Brandon, you gotta believe it. You gotta believe that Jesus died. You gotta believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. You gotta believe Jesus Christ conquered Satan. You gotta believe that Jesus Christ conquered all of the powers of darkness, right? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is big and strong? Do you believe that Jesus Christ won the battle? Do you believe it? And that's where it's about faith, right? I believe it. And God, I am going to surrender my life to you, and I want you, by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help me to get the bitterness out of my life, to help me to get the envy out of my life, to help me to get the strife out of my life. Yes, we're in a battle. But let's not go by ammunition. Let's not go by guns. Maybe let's start with bitterness and envy. And strife, right? In John, chapter 8. In John 8, we could jump in at John 8:39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And of course, you've got these Pharisees and whoever they are, those hypocrites, those religious hypocrites. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. What are the works of Abraham? Faith, 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 right? And of course, Abraham acted on his faith. I love how Hebrews 11 says he was justified when he offered up his son. Don't you love it? Yeah, he believed God, and then he offered up his son, and then he was justified when he acted on his faith. It all goes together. Anyway, Jesus saith unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. Oh, I know the feeling. You hate the people that tell you the truth, don't you? You seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. Wouldn't you want to cherish and respect somebody who told you the truth? Which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Abraham doesn't kill people that tell the truth. Abraham doesn't kill people that preach the word of God. You do the deeds of your father. They said. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We're not from an illegitimate relationship. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil. Ye are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. And so, Jesus looks at these Pharisees that are trying to kill him. And they're trying to kill him because they're envious. And they're trying to kill him because he's telling the truth. And they're trying to kill him because he's preaching the word of God. And he simply says, you are of Satan. You are of Satan. Because you're liars and murderers. So folks, when we sin, is it a spiritual thing? When we sin, is it a demonic thing? When we sin, are we living the way Satan wants us to live? When we sin, are we of Satan? That's where the battle is. It begins in our own lives. It looks like we only have five minutes left. Maybe if we look at Abraham, after these things, this is Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Our battle is as simple as bitterness. Our battle is as simple as envy and strife and lying and bitterness. It's as simple as believing. Faith is the victory, right? He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I think looking at who Satan is and how he operates, and to look at where Satan has footholds in our own lives, I think it would be good to look at the weapons, right? Because we do have weapons. And I was going to go into that next Sunday. I still will, probably. But I don't want to leave you on a depressing note. We do have a battle going on inside of ourselves. But it's by faith that we win those battles. A faith that Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. A faith in these words here, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You could just as readily say not physical, not fleshly. They're not carnal, but mighty. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. And that's where that word suddenly makes sense, doesn't it? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations like bitterness, casting down imaginations like strife, casting down imaginations like envy, casting down imaginations, and we can elaborate, like lust and addiction and whatever. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every communist and Satanist. Just kidding. What does it say there? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Next Sunday I want to talk about our strength being made perfect in weakness. I firmly believe it. If you guys listen to me long enough, you've heard it a lot. I am victorious because I am a broken and a weak person. And I have God in me. That's why. We'll talk about that next week. Right now, let's talk about the fact that it's faith. I think one of the things Satan wants to do is to get you to not believe it, right? First thing Satan's going to do is tell you, Jesus really didn't. He really wasn't that powerful. That's the first thing Satan's going to tell you. Jesus really wasn't that powerful. He really was not manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He really did not conquer death. And he really isn't strong enough to destroy the addiction in your life. He's really not strong enough to get the bitterness out of your life. He's really not capable of purging you of sin. My question is, you're trampling the Bible. Every single time you tell yourself that that sin is a little too big and ugly for Jesus to take care of, you're trampling Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and we're hearing by the Word of God. We got to believe that Jesus is victorious. We got to believe that Jesus is bigger than our sin. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And in Romans 10:16, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I know I kind of mushed this together at the end, but we're going to win by believing. We're going to win by believing. Satan's going to win by convincing us not to believe it. I know that sounds so simple. But if you want to know where this battle stands or falls, if you want to know where the victory stands or falls in this battle, it's on your belief. And if Satan is going to come after you, the first thing he's going to do is tell you it ain't true. It's not like it, the Bible says it is. The Bible has some pretty amazing, outstanding statements. They're not quite as amazing and outstanding as you think they are. The victory isn't quite as victorious as you think it is. Oh, I've been there. I'm like, what do you mean it's not as victorious as I thought it was? This, we're talking about the creator of the universe. I'm breathing his air. I'm eating his food. I'm standing on his dirt. What do you mean the victory isn't victorious? We're going to win this battle on whether we believe or not. Now, in Ephesians, twice Paul prayed, right? In the book of Ephesians, he mentions praying. And both times, he's like, I want you guys to know. I want you to understand. I want you to have the wisdom. I want comprehension. I want knowledge. I want you the height and breadth and length and depth of the love of Christ. According to the power that works within us. It's all faith. Do you believe it? If Satan is going to destroy your life, he's going to destroy your belief. And if you're going to win this life, it's going to be by belief. Where do you get your belief from? By reading the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing by the Word of God. You got to read the Bible, and then when you read it, you got to believe it. If the Bible says that Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil, is that true? Are our weapons mighty? To the pulling down of strongholds? Are they? Is there power? Is there victory? Are you going to believe it? And if you find yourself struggling, read it. Read it. Read it. Read it. Read it. And then when you read it, say, it is so. And then when Satan comes knocking on the door, you can say, Satan, it actually says in the Bible that Jesus Christ already kicked you out. He already destroyed you. He already won this battle. Oh, I love when Don Corville told the story about the slave. You guys remember that story? Oh, that was a good story. In the Old South? Remember that? And there was this old slave and his master, and mercy bought his freedom. He said, you can go free now. You can do whatever you want. And of course, the slave said, well, I'll stay in the area for whatever reason. And he had another master too, didn't he? Seems like it was his old master. His old master wanted to play a prank on him. And so when the slave was walking down the road in all of his freedom to do whatever he wanted to do, his master was hiding behind a tree. And he jumps out of his hiding place and he runs up to the slave and says, Sam, what are you doing? Go pick cotton. And Sam, who had been a slave his whole life, jumps and he runs off and starts picking cotton. And he's picking cotton when he realizes, I'm free. I don't need to pick cotton anymore. And when you're bitter, and Satan tells you you got to stay bitter and you got to wrestle with bitterness for 18 years, you tell him, you know what? It's broken. Whatever power you're trying to convince me is in this, it doesn't exist. And I don't have to be bitter anymore. It's faith, right? Faith in what the Bible says. Faith that Jesus is victorious. Faith that Jesus can give you victory over every single sin in your life. Now, for me, I had to get there through a total brokenness. But you'll get there. Don't stop. Keep going. So, you got to read the scripture. You got to believe it. You got to know the scripture. You should memorize it. And you should repeat it. And you should quote the scripture to Satan. And have that faith grow. When Satan tells you to go pick cotton, you say, no way, Jose, I don't have to. Right? Oh, there's so much stuff. I wish I could organize this better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that it's finished. God, thank you that the battle has been won, that the enemy has been destroyed, and that there is no power in sin to the person that believes. Father, that there's no power in sin to the person that has the Holy Spirit inside of them. Father, that there's no power in sin to the person that's died to self and surrendered to you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to read the Bible. That you would help us to believe it. That you would help us to live it and to quote it. You would help us to win the victory. And Father, for the people that aren't born again, they may not even believe there's hope. God, I ask that they would surrender to you and find that victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.